start with a word of prayer. Marv, you want to lead us? Chapter 44. It's a longer chapter than we've had in the last couple of weeks. Honestly, I don't think we're going to make it clear through. I'm trying to shorten it a little bit since it's a holiday, right? We all want the time for fellowship. But this is another one of those chapters about making sure you're right with God. If we just read it historically, God is upset at the children of Israel, the children of Judah specifically, that they weren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. And it's the whole reason that they got defeated by Babylon. It's the whole reason that they've run to Egypt at this point. It's the whole reason that they're getting themselves in trouble again in Egypt, because they didn't change anything. They kept doing the same old sins. Sometimes we get caught in those things too, and God wants us to remember to make the changes necessary, to spend the time with Him, to do those things we're supposed to do, staying in the Word, being obedient to the Word, fellowshipping with one another, praying for one another. And I like to say so many times, prayer is more than just talking to the sky. Lord, good night, keep me safe. Wait for a response. Open the Word of God. Listen to what the Spirit has to say. If we'll take the time, if we'll be patient, if we'll turn off the internet or the radio or our phone or anything else, you might be surprised how much He's telling you, but we want to be right with the Lord. So, Jeremiah chapter 44. You know, there's an old story about a lighthouse keeper, and he was on a dangerous rocky coast, very bad coast. The lighthouse was very necessary there, and he was given enough oil each day to keep that lighthouse functioning each night. And normally that's how it would go. He'd light up the lighthouse, ships would come by, the water was rough or the rocks were dangerous, they'd be able to make it by. One night he had an incident happen though where one of the neighbors came by and said, hey listen, I'm short on oil for my lamp, could you just give me a little bit of oil? And he thought, what can that hurt? So he gave the guy a little bit of oil. Then another neighbor showed up and said, you know what, we ran out of cooking oil for dinner, can we have a little bit of oil, just a little bit of oil, to cook our dinner? He thought, I gave it to one guy, give it to the other guy, right? And then another person comes out and says, hey, my family and I need some light this evening, can we get a little bit of oil? And so little by little by little, his oil was depleted, and finally, that night, the lighthouse ran out of oil. And guess what happened? A couple of ships crashed on the rocks. Why? Was it wrong to give the oil? Was it wrong to try and help somebody else? The problem was, he wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. He was given a job, a responsibility, and he wasn't taking that completely serious. So he gave away a little light here and there, and he neglected his assigned project. Israel, in the same way, was entrusted with the truth of God. You find in Scripture that they were called to be a light in the darkness. They were to be a light to other nations. But they turned away from that source of oil, that power of the Holy Spirit, and little by little, darkness was creeping in, and as they turned away from the things of God, instead of guarding the worship for the Lord, they turned their hearts to idols. And in Jeremiah chapter 44, we have the heartbreaking story of people. We know this to be true because we've read through these chapters, but it's heartbreaking because these people had witnessed judgment. They saw what would come upon those people who had turned away from the Lord. They'd survived destruction. Jerusalem's been destroyed. The temple's been destroyed. They're still alive. They had an option to remain in Judah, but they chose the option to go to Egypt with a lot of people who didn't want to hear what the word of the Lord was. They heard the voice of God through the prophet Jeremiah, and still they refused. They had every opportunity. Now, you've probably never met anybody like that, right? They see the destruction, they see the results of the destruction, they see answered prayer, and they go, oh, I better get right with God. Unfortunately, that's not our world today, is it? It's kind of like, who are you listening to? Is that real? Can I really believe that kind of thing? And even if it's been made real in their lives, even if God has shown himself faithful and true, as he will for anyone who truly asks, our world is turned away overall. Israel was entrusted, Israel is turned away. And I think the saddest thing in the world is not the ignorance, it's refusing the truth. It's like sitting in a class. Have you ever sat in a science class and the teacher does an experiment in front of you and you look at it and you go, wow, that's incredible. You mix this and this and it blows up. That's kind of cool. And then somebody says, can you do that again? And no, not some trick he did. It's not real. It's not a fact. It couldn't be a fact. Really? You watched it. You saw it. You saw what the chemicals were. You saw what the mixture was. You saw it explained to you perfectly. I just don't believe it. Okay, but that's what a lot of people in our world are doing too. They're refusing the truth after God made it clear. Now, Jeremiah 44 is probably Jeremiah's final record. It's not the final chapter in the book, but this is his last message to the people. Okay? He's been giving messages out. He's been refused time and time again. Do you remember they actually came and said, tell us, what does the Lord want us to know? What does the Lord want us to hear? And he goes, I'm going to tell you everything. I'm not going to hold anything back. I won't leave anything out. I won't add anything to it. And they said, that's great. Whatever the Lord says, we'll do it. And you remember, just as it came out of his mouth, they all go, you're lying. God wouldn't say that. Well, then why'd you ask me? I guess so we could be mad at somebody, so we could blame somebody. And that seems to be a part of what our world does too. So this may be his final record. The remnant of Judah living in Egypt. Jerusalem has fallen. The temple's destroyed. Thousands are dead. Others have been carried into Babylon. And yet the surviving remnant refuses to believe God. Back in chapter 42, they promised they would obey. 43, they rejected God's command to remain in Judah. It didn't seem logical at all. You know, why would we stay here? We just murdered the governor. Of course, the king of Babylon's not going to be happy with that. And God was saying, I will protect you. I will watch over you. Will you trust me? And once again, they said, no, we don't trust you. We trust Pharaoh. That's why we're going to Egypt. He'll keep us safe. What, God can't do that? No, we don't trust him. And so now in 44, Jeremiah confronts them one final time concerning their idolatry. And I think this chapter is tragic because it reveals what happens when people become spiritually hardened. These are God's people. These are God's children. You don't think that God's children today could become spiritually hardened if they ignore something or resist something for long enough? They've seen the judgment, they've heard the warning, and they still cling to sin. But I also think this chapter is important because it reveals God's patience, and know that he's patient with us. You know, it's not just the stories you heard from your grandmother. He still loves you. He still wants you to repent. He still wants you to turn around. He still wants you to be obedient. It reveals God's righteousness. He has the right to do what he wants, and he will do what he says he will do. He did that with Judah. He's going to do it again with Egypt. And in our modern world, we see him doing it once again. We also see humanity's desperate need for a Savior who can change the heart. He's the only one that can do that. He's the only one that can make us think differently from the inside. Nobody else can persuade us like the Lord. So chapter 44 continues the hardness of heart for the people of Judah. Jeremiah's announced Jehovah's judgment on the idolatrous Jews still living in Egypt. That's verse 1 through 14 of this chapter, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. Another pronouncement that we've already heard, that we already know, that we already understand. But hearing and knowing, and you know, doing are two different things, aren't they? We're to be more than hearers of the word, but doers of the word. So the Lord repeats these things for us. Israel's future lies with the Jews that are exiled into Babylon. That's where they're going to come back from in 70 years. It does not lie with the Jews in Egypt anymore. They had their opportunity to stay in the land of Judah, but they've thrown it away, and God says you're going to pay the price for it. The majority of you are going to go through exactly what you went through in Judah. You felt you were safe, you felt you escaped, but what you ran from, you ran to. I guess in modern language, we'd call it jumping out of the pot into the fire, right? Because they're going to face the same sword, the same famine, the same trials that they'd already fought. Jeremiah had one of the most difficult ministries that any servant of God has ever been called to perform. We've mentioned this for several times throughout the chapters, but I always think it's interesting to come back to it because I can identify a little bit with this man, because he was the weeping prophet, crying over the people. He was also the prophet that was called to watch a nation die. I don't know, I feel some familiarity with that. Maybe you do too. Because there's a lot of people around me that say, we're so great, we could never fail. You know what? I don't believe that's true. I think we have as great an opportunity to fail as any other kingdom or nation has ever had. But Jeremiah was called by the Lord to the most difficult ministry because God told him in the very beginning, I'm going to send you to a group of people who are going to listen to you. Wouldn't that be an exciting ministry? Oh Lord, what do you have for me? How do you want me to serve you? What do you want me to do? I want you to go and talk to these people, but I also want you to know they're not going to listen to you. Oh wow. How long is this, Lord? Is it like a weekend or a retreat? No. The rest of your life. For the next 40 years, I want you to be faithful. I want you to continue. But know ahead of time, they're not going to pay attention to you. They're going to do exactly the opposite of what I tell you to tell them to do. And that's exactly what happened. He came, he spoke the word of the Lord faithfully, and they didn't listen. And because they will not listen, I will bring on them all the evil that I've declared. Jeremiah stood by helplessly, seeing the downhill plunge, watching the decay. I don't know if you felt that, but if you're a serious soul winner, if you've gone out and shared the Lord, especially if it's somebody you love and care about, a family member, a close friend, and they absolutely refuse you, it's heartrending. Oh, Lord, how do I convince them? You don't. It has to be the power of the Holy Spirit. It means pray more. But I can't change a heart. God has given free will. But I don't want anybody to have to end up in hell or the lake of fire. Even my worst enemies, I don't wish that on. I wish they would repent and get right with the Lord. And I want to stay right with the Lord too. But that's what's going on. He was unable to turn them, unable to stop them from going on their own disastrous path to oblivion. He watched and oversaw the death of a nation. God called him to be a witness. I want you to write down that what I am doing is exactly what I said I would do. I don't want there to be anyone who would say, well, if somebody would have told us, you know, I kind of imagine that might be how it would be at the great white throne judgment, where people are going, what do you mean? I don't get to go into heaven. Well, you didn't tell me that. You didn't say I had to believe in Jesus Christ. I drilled wells in Africa. I helped build hospitals. I helped little old ladies across the street. Well, I'm not good enough to get in? Sorry. Nobody is. Only the Lord and his righteousness. But he's overwatching the death of the nation. And no one could say we weren't warned. And we have seen, I hope you have too, tremendous parallels that can be drawn between the nation of Israel at that time of decline and fall, and our own country. We see that we match in the chapters. You remember if we replace presidents with kings and that kind of thing, not to change the book of Jeremiah, but to see that the things that were happening politically and the response of God is the same that we're seeing around us today. It's not condensed like a chapter of a book. It's going on over years like Jeremiah went on for over 40 years. But they experienced the blessings of God. God made them strong and powerful. And in the very beginning of our nation, I bring this up because we're celebrating the 250 years, which seems like a long time. Remember last week we talked about how long it had been since Israel came out of Egypt? 900 years. 900 years, and now they're running back to Egypt. They're going back to where they were delivered from. They were going back from where the Lord had taken them safely out and made them a nation. Now they're running back. Do we run back to our world? Do you remember Egypt has always been a type of the world in Scripture? Do we go back to those worldly things that once had hold of us? Do we go back and practice the old practices or hang out with the old people or maybe use some of the vices we used to use but we gave up or overcome by the power of the Spirit? But we're attracted. Maybe I'm feeling down. Maybe I just need a little help. Maybe I'm just going to, you know what? There's no temptation taking you except that which is common to man, and God will make a way out. He'll deliver you if you allow him. But they established the guidance for things here in the United States. I don't know if I have the number exactly right, but we were founded in the Word of God. Did you know that 31 of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence were ordained pastors? So you don't think they had an influence there? That's a lot of people who know the Bible, read the Bible. Back then, most of them spoke Greek and Hebrew too, and Latin on the side. But one nation under God acknowledged the fact that we were a nation under God. We were known as a nation under God. We were known as a Christian nation for a long time. Just a few years back, I was disappointed. I'm sure maybe you were too, to hear one of our presidents say we're no longer a Christian nation. I couldn't disagree with him. It made me sad. It made me feel again like Jeremiah. That's worth weeping over. That's worth being discouraged. That's worth taking extra time in prayer. I don't want us to be a nation that's not under God. I don't want us to be a nation that's turned away from the Word of God or the things that God has prescribed for us. The problem for Israel was when they became prosperous, they got their eyes off of God and began to worship and serve other gods. The gods of their own hands. The gods of materialism. Now, nobody in this country serves the God of materialism, do they? How about the God of education? How about the God of relationships? How about the God of hobbies? How about the gods of sports? We know who those guys are, don't we? We build big stadiums for them, pay them insane amounts of money so we can cheer for them and buy another ticket. So burning our incense to the gods of this world. They were weakened and they ultimately failed. I'm just saying, don't think that can't happen here. Jeremiah watched the fall, saw what was going on, and warned them, but they turned their backs on God. Jeremiah's final message to the people, this is God's last word to the nation that had turned their back on him and had gone to Egypt, back to the place God had delivered them from, and he gives us his final word. Let's take just a moment and go over the outline of this particular chapter. Verses 1 through 10, God reminds them why judgment came to Judah. Jeremiah brings God's message to the Jewish refugees living in Migdol, Tophnes, Memphis, and Athros. And God reminds them that Jerusalem was destroyed because of their ancestors worshiping false gods and burning incense to idols. And even after seeing the judgment, the refugees continued committing the same sins. God had sent prophets again and again to warn them, but they refused to listen. And because of their stubborn hearts, God says, "You still have not humbled yourselves to this day." It's a pride problem in a lot of cases. Next is verses 11 through 14. God warns them of the coming judgment in Egypt. You didn't just escape it in Judah. You ran into it again. You're going to see the same thing. Because they continued to rebel against God, he promised judgment on the Jewish remnant living in Egypt. Most of them, again, would die by war and by famine, by the sword, and only a small group would survive and return to Judah. God always has a remnant. There's always that small group that serves him. And the people who ran to Egypt for protection would instead find disaster there. Then verses 15 through 19, God's word is openly rejected and idolatry is defended. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? A few years ago in this country, you wouldn't think that's possible either. Today, it's on every broadcast, on TV and the radio almost, where God's word is openly rejected, and idolatry and sin and ungodly things are being defended. You know, love is okay. It doesn't matter if it's the same sex or a little child. Really? It's not what God's word teaches us. The people who ran to Egypt for protection would instead find disaster there. 15 through 19. When idolatry is defended, the men and women worship the Queen of Heaven. Sound familiar to anybody here? Some of you have a background that brings her up quite frequently. And these people argued with Jeremiah and said when they worshipped her, they had good things. They had food. They had prosper. They had plenty. And Jeremiah saying, no, you had prosper and plenty, but when you turned away from the Lord God of Israel and began to worship the Queen of Heaven, all these things went away. And then verses 20 through 23, Jeremiah's counter-argument. Not because they stopped worshiping idols. Their sacrifices to false gods have made the Lord angry, which is why Judah was destroyed. And he warned them that if they continue these sinful practices, more judgment would come. And verses 29 through 30, you remember Jeremiah is always giving signs. He had a sign last week where he buried that pottery and that layer of brick in front of Pharaoh's palace. He had the sign of that rotten robe. He had the sign of the broken vessel. He had the sign of the parchment that got cut up and burned, and he wrote it all again. He's going to give one more sign. He's going to predict what's going to happen to Pharaoh Hophra. What are the predictions for? What are these signs for? So that when they happen, people will be able to say, he's a prophet of God. He's right on. He told us what would happen, and it happened. Do you remember that was the whole test for a prophet of God back in Deuteronomy 18? If it comes to pass, you know he's a prophet. If it doesn't come to pass, don't worry about him. Don't pay any attention to him. He's not a prophet of God. We know Jeremiah was a prophet. So let's get into the word. Verse 1, it says, and the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews who dwelt in the land of Egypt, who dwell at Migdol and Tophnes and Noph, and in the country of Pathros, saying, the Jewish refugees did not all stay in Tophnes. You remember last week when they left the area of Bethlehem to come to Egypt, that was their first stop. After that first stop, some moved on and took up residence in other Egyptian towns like Noph and Migdol. Other Jews had migrated to Egypt earlier and were living in different places of Egypt to avoid the Babylonians. These refugees had escaped Babylon. Here's the thing. They couldn't escape God. You can't get away from the Lord. And the Lord gave Jeremiah another message for all of them. And here's the Lord's message, verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the calamity that I brought on Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they're a desolation and no one dwells in them. God began his word to these displaced Jews by declaring two names. I really like this. You might want to mark this. He identifies himself as the Lord of hosts. I'm still in charge. I'm in charge of all the great armies of heaven and earth. I'm still the commander in chief. He identifies himself that way. I like that. Then he also remains as the God of Israel. Think about this just for a minute. Where's Israel? It's not. The northern part was taken away by the Assyrians. The southern part's taken away by the Babylonians. They've claimed this land. But I'm still the God of Israel. Well, there's no Israel. There is as far as I'm concerned. I'm going to bring them back. You know, this is such an unusual thing, but they've lost their land twice. They lost their land to the Babylonians. After 70 years, they regained it back. They returned. Then the Romans came in. They lost their land in 70 AD to the Romans. And look, in 1948, they came back again. Can you name another nation in the entire world that's left their homeland and been able to come back? There's a lot of people that make claims about that kind of thing. We've been here for 300,000 years. Prove it. Prove it. There's a specific group of people that claims they've been there for thousands of years. And yet, if you go back through the historical record of the Babylonians or the Assyrians or any other people group, you don't find them listed. If they were really there that many thousands of years ago, they did a really good job of hiding themselves from the record, which nobody else has been able to do. So that's what's going on here. I've taken you out. I want you to remember what you've seen. I want you to remember what's happened, because I want you to also remember what I told you would happen in the future. You saw the destruction, the burned cities, the broken walls, the empty streets, the ruined temple. And it all happened because you provoked God with your idolatry. Then in verse 3, because of their wickedness which they have committed to provoke me to anger. That doesn't sound like a smart thing to do, does it? Do you provoke an angry dog? Why would you provoke a loving God? Why would you want to do that? But that's what they did. They went to burn incense, to serve other gods, whom they did not know, neither they nor your fathers. These aren't things that we brought up in the past. These aren't things you brought from earlier in your culture or your people group. He reminded his chosen people that he had brought calamity in Jerusalem and Judah, and that it was in ruins, and he had done it because of their wicked, idolatrous practices. You see what happened? You can see the desolation, and it took place because you forsook me, and you began to worship these other gods that are not gods at all. I love Psalm 139, don't you? It's the one that says, the gods of the heathen are vain. 135 and 139. It says they have hands, but they can't handle anything. You can hand them stuff, they're not going to hold it for you. They have eyes, but they don't see anything. They have ears, but they don't hear anything. They have feet, but they can't walk anywhere. I think I've shared with you before, during a trip in Thailand, I went to the park and they were worshiping this little elephant god, and they're dancing around it. They're even dancing on machetes, didn't cut their feet, and they were walking over hot coals and those kinds of things. When they were all done, what did they do with the little elephant god? Picked him up, put him in a wagon, and hauled him away. The little elephant god couldn't leave on his own. He had no power. He has no resource. And he's saying, this is what you've turned to. This is what you're looking to. You're crying out to. You're asking them to see. You're asking for help. They can't. They won't. They didn't listen or incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn incense to the other gods. Verse 6, so my fury and my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as it is this day. Destruction had come after the Lord had sent his servants, the prophets, repeatedly to warn his people. It's not like it was a surprise. It's not like nobody told you. It's not like I didn't get the bulletin or the email. They didn't listen. They didn't repent. They did not stop sacrificing to pagan gods. And their failure to repent was the cause of the destruction. People today are often the same in that they want God's protection without God's authority. I want God to take care of me. I want God to watch over me. I'll even pray he keeps me safe, even though I don't know him personally, and I don't want to serve him, and I don't want to be responsible to him, but I want him to act on my behalf. Judah wanted deliverance, but not obedience. They wanted safety, but not surrender. Many today want heaven without repentance. You go out on the street, you ask people, you got to go to heaven? A lot of them say, yeah. How do you know? I've been good. Not going to cut it. Well, what else do I need to do? Just give your life to Jesus. I don't want any of that religious stuff. I'm going to go to heaven. One of my, I won't call it a favorite line, but a line from a song that just cracks me up all the time is, whenever I hear it, I swear there ain't no heaven, and I pray there ain't no hell. That's a dangerous thin edge to stand on. But the destruction had come after the Lord had sent his servants. And the people today want blessing without holiness. They want salvation without lordship. God will not share his throne with idols. Verse 7, now therefore, because of that, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil among yourselves? To cut off from you man and woman and child and infant out of Judah, leaving none to remain. Why are you doing this? This is astonishing. After they witnessed, they still had not repented, and they took the very sins that got them to trouble into Egypt to practice them there. Then in verse 8, In that you provoked me to wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense to other gods in the land of Egypt, where you have gone to dwell, that you may cut yourselves off and be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. Why are you doing this? God is asking. They were doing what they were doing because they'd done it in Judah. It became a habit. It became what they understood. It became what they knew, even though they knew it was wrong, even though they were told it was wrong on a regular basis, that worshiping these gods was wrong. But they continued to do that. The very thing that brought the judgment of God upon you, you have not quit doing. Even though you're here in Egypt, suffering the judgment of God, yet the continuance of these abominations is going to keep that judgment coming. If you continue to practice idolatry, the Lord would cut them off completely and make them an object of ridicule. Has that happened? Boy, I don't think anti-Semitism has been so big in years. They are a curse among the nations. People will tell you they hate them. Why? I don't know, I just do. My family did. My father did. My grandparents did. I don't have a real reason. They own all the banks, that's why. Oh, really? Yeah, they make all the movies. They're rich and I'm not, so I don't like them. Well, that's a great reason, isn't it? Have you forgotten, verse 9, the wickedness of your fathers, the wickedness of the kings of Judah? Do you remember this is who he's normally talking to? Their fathers, their kings, those that are supposed to be leading them, training them, teaching them, guiding them. He goes a little further this time. He goes, and the wickedness of their wives, and your own wickedness, and the wickedness of your wives, which they committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. I think it's interesting that at this point he adds the wives to his indictment, because the women were guilty of the very same abominations. In fact, as we read on in this account, it would seem that the women were perhaps rather forward and leading in the abominations. We'll head this up. You guys don't get it done, we'll get it done for you. We'll show you how to do it. I think corrupt womanhood is usually the final straw that breaks the back of a nation. I hate the idea that there are so many who, for their own freedom of what their flesh wants to do, will give up a child's life. I think that's the breaking of the straw of motherhood. Corrupted women usually are the final straw. Women, though, often have a deep emotional and spiritual sensitivity that can be used in powerful and beautiful ways for the Lord. And I think that's why many women become strong leaders in prayer, in service in the church, and spiritual encouragement within the church. And a woman who walks closely to God can show amazing spiritual wisdom, compassion, and devotion that inspires other people. God has a plan. God has power for them. God has a ministry he wants them to perform. But that same passion, that same influence can also lead in the wrong direction if it's not centered on the Lord. We've seen that happen too. Jeremiah points out that many of the wives that joined in the idolatry supported the sinful practices of the people, and because of their influence and participation, they were also indicted in God's warning and judgment. They were mentioned in God's word specifically. The wickedness of your wives, your own wickedness, and the wickedness of your wives. They've not been humbled to this day, nor have they feared. They've not walked in my law or my statutes that I set before you and your fathers. In other words, they've not obeyed the covenant that God had given their fathers. They were arrogant. They were stubborn. They were hard-hearted. There's a philosopher, a guy named George Hegel, 1807, wrote a book called The Philosophy of History. And this is what Mr. Hegel said. What experience and history teaches is this, that people and governments never learn anything from history or act on principles deduced from it. You've heard that statement before, haven't you? What does history teach us? That history teaches us nothing. We don't pay attention to it. And it's true. And that's exactly what was happening with these Jews in Egypt. You just recently went through a history that was very devastating. Did you learn anything from it?
From what?
We find oftentimes that pain alone does not change people. Sometimes people think, you know, if hardship comes, people will naturally turn to God. When it gets really bad, people will turn themselves over to the Lord. That's a nice thought, but you know what? Generally, that's not true. Because trials can soften a heart or they can harden it. Just like the sun can melt wax and harden clay. Remember, Pharaoh's heart was hardened seeing the miracles of God. Some people survive judgment physically while remaining spiritually unchanged. You find out that you can survive conflict and you can survive family crisis. You can survive an addiction or a financial collapse or a sickness and still never totally surrender yourself to God. That was not just merely after Judah's relocation. It's not that you moved to Egypt. It's that you never repented. That's what he wanted. That's what he still wants today. Verse 11. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for catastrophe and for cutting off all Judah. The very place, again, they ran for safety would become the place of judgment. And Egypt represented worldly security apart from God. They, as I mentioned earlier, trusted Pharaoh instead of the Lord. I'm sad when I see that today. I trust this person. I trust this financial advisor more than I trust the Lord. I'm not saying you shouldn't ask questions, but who is the ultimate decider? I would have trusted Hillary if she would have got in. That's scary, isn't it? A lot of people proclaim that. I hear a lot of people that proclaim their trust in Donald Trump. I don't want to get political. I'm not making a statement about that. They say vote your conscience, vote who's best. But don't trust a man or a woman more than you would trust the Lord. Mm-hmm. I'm going to go vote, but I'm going to vote my conscience after I sought the Lord. I would encourage you to do the same. I don't think that the Lord is in. There's a lot of Christian nationalism that just does not work outside of this country. So be very careful. Behold, I will set my face against you for catastrophe and cutting off of Judah. Verse 12, and I will take the remnant of Judah who have set their faces to go to the land of Egypt to dwell there. They'll be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine. They shall die from the least to the greatest by the sword and the famine. And they shall be an oath of astonishment, a curse and a reproach. He's repeated it again for emphasis. Jehovah, Israel's God, announced he would oppose his people with unyielding judgment, cut off the entire Jewish community that had fled to Egypt. And these Jews would die by war or famine and become illustrations for other nations of what it means to be cursed. There would be no difference between the fate of the powerful or the poor among those that God judged. For I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt as I have punished Jerusalem by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. It's going to be the same thing. It's going to look the same. So that none of the remnant of Judah who have gone into the land of Egypt to dwell there shall escape or survive, lest they return to the land of Judah to which they desire to return and dwell. For none shall return except those who escape. In other words, the Lord would punish his people in Egypt as he had punished them in Judah with the same elements of warfare, starvation, and disease. And all but a few refugees would be a remnant who had fled to Egypt who were temporarily there thinking they would return to Judah when it got safe or quiet. They ended up dying in Egypt. Only a small group escapes. The majority would not return to the promised land. And this judgment has its focus on those who fled to Egypt for temporary asylum. Not all the Jews who had moved there earlier and had made it their permanent home, but for those who were part of this escape plan that we read last week in Jeremiah 43. The Jews then responded in verse 15 through 19. We We saw Jeremiah's words. We saw the Lord speaking through Jeremiah. Now they're going to respond. And we're not going to go there tonight because we can't finish the rest of the chapter. But Glenn, you want to read verse 15 out loud?
Then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Patros, answered Jeremiah, saying,
"We will not listen to you." Wow. What a great cap for a wonderful ministry of 40 years. We will not listen to you. I just wanted you to be ready for that, because that's what's coming in the last half of this chapter. We will not listen to you. Thank you, Lord, that you've opened doors for some of us to be able to be a witness, to share the gospel, to share the good news. Thank you, Lord, that you know each one of us and how much of a burden we can carry like that, how much rejection we can face. Thank you, Lord, that you do open doors, because there are many who want to receive you and come to a saving knowledge of you. Lord, we thank you for your grace again and for this time to be able to be together, to draw close to you, to learn from you. Lord, to become more like you in the things we say and do. Thank you for your grace. Lord, for this holiday when we remember many who have laid down their lives for this country, we ask that you would continue to strengthen us as a country. We see the possibilities. We see the direction things seem to be going. Lord, we know there can be revival. We pray for revival. We desire revival. We would love to see the country raise up in your praise and rejoicing. We ask all these things now in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen. All God's people who agreed said,
Amen.
May the Lord bless you and keep